Before we zero in on this question, why did Jesus come? Can I take a moment and address this one just for a moment? And that is, when did Jesus come? When did Jesus come? This is usually an issue about this time of the year. I saw a couple things posted on Facebook this last week with respect to when did Jesus come. The truth of the matter is this: we do not know the actual date of Jesus' birth. I hope that doesn't upset anybody too dramatically. Well, I've always thought it was December 25th. Now, what are you telling me, Pastor? We don't know. As a matter of fact, this may be even more disconcerting. We don't even know the year that he was born. Most Bible scholars and theologians zero in somewhere between B.C. 6 and B.C. 4, about a three-year span there, 6, 5, and 4, probably when Jesus was born. The truth is, evidence from within Scripture and from even outside of Scripture would far more evidence would point away from December 25th than there would be that would point towards December 25th. December 25th was first celebrated as the birth of Jesus in the year AD 336, 336 years after Christ. The Roman Emperor Constantine decreed that December 25th was the date of Jesus' birth, and that's how it got started. And there are those who say that he chose December 25th to compete with, or maybe to substitute for, some pagan holidays that were already celebrated in that time frame. And there are people who get very, very agitated and excited about celebrating the birth of Christ on what was a pagan holiday. I've had people that have told me I was going to hell and I was taking other people to hell with me if I celebrated Christmas on December 25th. Maybe you've had some people tell you that too. Well, let me tell you, I'm counting on the Lord looking at my heart and knowing my heart, wanting to have a time that I recognize and honor and celebrate the arrival of Christ. So, there are only two things we really do know about the arrival of Christ and the timing of his arrival. We do know this for certain, that he came at the perfect moment in time. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us that. In Galatians 4 and 5, we read these words, "But when the right time came," the King James says, "in the fullness of time." This is New Century Version. "But when the right time came, God sent his son, who was born of a woman and lived under the law. God did this so he could buy freedom for those who were under the law, and so we could become his children." Somebody say amen. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came so that our relationship with God the Father could be restored? Jesus came at the perfect time that had been selected by God the Father. In fact, the Bible tells us that time had been chosen by him even before time began. Wow. God didn't panic when Adam and Eve fell into sin. He already knew what he was going to do, that he was going to send his son to give his life, to ransom us back to him, to redeem us back to him. So Jesus came at the perfect moment in time. I received an email a couple of years ago that posed this question. What if Jesus had been born here at this time? And I found this email to be rather interesting. I want to read to you a few things from it. It said that Jesus would encounter a lot of potential problems if he had been born today instead of when he was. Now, from the email, he would be in trouble with the National Education Association for teaching without proper certification. He would be in trouble with the American Medical Association for healing without a license to practice medicine. He would be in trouble with the Food and Drug Administration for turning water into wine without proper inspection or authority to do so. Now, I hope this doesn't trouble anybody. He would be in trouble with the National Organization of Women for not selecting at least one female disciple. He would be in trouble with the Environmental Protection Agency for killing a fig tree without a permit. He would be in trouble with OSHA. He would be in trouble with OSHA for walking on water without a life jacket or other approved flotation device. He would be in trouble with the World Council of Churches for condemning false religions. He would be in trouble with the BLM for spending 40 days in the wilderness without paying a trailhead fee. He would be in trouble with the zoning department for publicly announcing he plans to build mansions without going through a permit process. He would be in trouble with PETA for sending hogs running into water. He would be in trouble with the Department of Health for opening graves and calling dead people to come forth. He would be in trouble with the United Nations for claiming himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, Jesus would be in trouble in a lot of ways if he came today that he wasn't back then. The second thing that we know about the timing of the Lord's coming is this. The why of his coming is a whole lot more critical and important than knowing when. You see, a lot of people in the world, they want to debate the when, and it takes our attention off of the why. We're debating nitpicky little things that distract us from the main truth. And the main truth is knowing why did Jesus come. And some of you might say, well, I know the answer to that already. He came for one thing. Oh, no. The Bible gives us at least four primary reasons that Jesus came. In fact, each one of the four, Jesus himself attested to, I came for this reason. I came to answer the cell phone. No, he didn't come for that. I came for these four reasons. I'm wondering, how many of you think you could name all four of them right now? You know, when I was growing up as a small boy in Sunday school, I'd go home and my mom or my dad would say, well, Ricky, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And, you know, some days I didn't want to be honest and say I wasn't paying attention, I didn't learn a thing. But when you leave this service this morning, every single one of you, you'll be able to say, these are the four reasons that Jesus came. Was born in a manger, in a stable, in Bethlehem. Here's why he came. The Bible tells us that Jesus, first of all, we need to understand this, that Jesus was the eternally existent Son of God. Always had been, always will be. In heaven, he was recognized for who he was, the Son of God. He was worshiped and he was adored, and he was willing to leave behind heaven for us. John, when he's opening up his gospel, he refers to Christ as the Word. And we read in John 1, verse 1, right at the start of the gospel, these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. But Jesus was willing to leave behind heaven and come and take on human flesh. In the same chapter, just a few verses later, John chapter 1 and verse number 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, we, despite the protests of the secular world around about us, we believe that Jesus was supernaturally conceived within the Virgin Mary. Amen. We still believe that. Somebody say amen. Amen. We still believe that. Isaiah the prophet was looking forward to it. He was writing hundreds of years before it transpired when he said in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And while this verse is up here, I know this is going to take a little extra time, but let me just give you a little warning. You need to be careful with some newer translations of Scripture, because some of those newer translations of Scripture will even undermine truths such as this one. They will change virgin to young maiden. Well, Mary was a young maiden, but she was also a virgin. And we got to be careful that there are some translations of Scripture that begin to water down and substitute things that dilute the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Matthew, he's writing after Jesus had been born when he was writing his gospel, and he was reflecting back upon the conversation that had taken place between an angel and Joseph, and that angel in Matthew 1 verse 20 appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Next verse. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus left heaven. He came to earth, born of the Virgin. And why? Four reasons. Here's number one. The first reason that Jesus came, if you're taking notes, I know some of you do, that's good. You can write this down. He came to show us the nature of God. He came to show us what God is like. You know, the Bible is really clear that we cannot know God in our own effort. We cannot know him. We're powerless. We're hopeless to know God in our own trying, in our own effort. The only way that we can know God is if he chooses to reveal himself to us. Now, he chooses to reveal himself in many ways. He chooses to reveal himself to us in the realm of creation around about us. Certainly he does. He chose to reveal himself in the Old Testament through the writings of the poets and prophets and historians. But Jesus came to show us what God the Father is really like. Job was frustrated when he wrote about not being able to really know God. In the Old Testament, Job 11:7, he said, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do?" And if you read on in that chapter, he's talking about, no, you can't know God just in your own effort. It is only when God shows himself to us. In the New Testament, we read this, 1 Timothy 6:16. It's talking about God. It says, "Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen." We cannot know God in our own efforts. We can't understand him. But God, in his mercy and grace, sent Jesus to show us what he is like. You see, God knew it would be pretty frustrating to us to know there is a God, but not know what he's like. To know there is a God, but not know what he's like. During our fellowship time, I frustrated Sarah. I said to Sarah, "Has Dee talked to you about the Sunday school class yet?" And she said, "No." And then I didn't tell her what Dee was going to talk to her about. And so she's wondering, what Sunday school class? What's happening? What's going on? I don't know. She'll probably go find Dee right after church and say, "What is it that you're going to say to me?" It's frustrating when there's something that we don't know, but we want to know. And every single one of us, the Bible says that we're without an excuse. We know that there is a God. In fact, the Bible tells us that we should know that there is a God because of creation around about us. We look at the perfection, and we look at the timing. We look at the precision. We look at the beauty of all creation. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." We also know that there is a God because he created us with a spirit. We are distinct and different from all of his creation. Animals do not have a spirit. Plants do not have a spirit. I know that there are people who talk to plants. But plants, and only mankind, was created with a spirit so that we could commune in fellowship with God. But that would be frustrating to know there is a God, and we want to know him, we want to talk to him, we want to be in relationship with him, but we don't know anything about him. So God took mercy on us, and he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus to show us what he is like. You see, in the Old Testament, we hear what God is like through the writings of the poets, the prophets, the historians, the words. But in the New Testament, Jesus comes so that we can see what God is like. You know, stand up, Charlie. Let me use you for an example for a moment. If you never knew Charlie, turn around and smile at those people. If you didn't know, he says, what's going to happen? Some of you are saying, "Oh, I'm thankful he didn't pick me right now." If you didn't know Charlie at all, I could describe him to you. I could describe various things about him. And you could learn a few things about him. You could say, "Oh, he's a fairly short guy. He's a really friendly guy. He loves this church, and he really loves the Lord." I could describe all that. Amen. I could describe all that to you, but listen, there's nothing like meeting Charlie to really know Charlie. Isn't that right? And that's what's going on between the Old Testament and the New. God describes himself in the Old Testament through the writings of the prophets, the poets, the historian. But Jesus comes for this purpose. Just like meeting Charlie, Jesus comes to reveal, not what Charlie's like, but to reveal what God is like. Everybody give Charlie a big hand. He did a good job. Jesus came to show us what God the Father is like. That's why Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2 says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Now look at the next verse, verse number 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Do you see that? Years ago, when we were pastoring in Toledo, near the Oregon coast, there was a lady who came to me after service. She had recently come to the Lord, recently invited Christ into her heart. And she said, "Pastor, I have a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "Jesus, I like him. When I read about him in his word, he's so loving and kind and gentle. And I like him. God, he scares me. He scares me. I think of him as being up there waiting for me to make a mistake and fail, and then he can get me with a lightning bolt or something. I don't know if I like God. I like Jesus, but I don't know if I like God." And I said, "I've got good news for you. Good news. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus is the perfect reflection of God the Father. God the Father is exactly like Jesus. You don't have to be scared of God. He's just like Jesus. You don't have to be threatened or worried, frightened of God. God is just like Jesus. Jesus is just like God. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus came, to reveal to us what God the Father is like. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself was speaking. John 12, 44 and 45. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me." And Jesus also said, when he was talking to Philip one day and the other disciples, "If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Next verse. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." The first reason that Jesus came, left heaven, came to earth, was to show us what God the Father was like, to dispel some of the false images and the wrong impressions that people have of God. Jesus made it possible for us to know exactly who God the Father is. He's just like Jesus. Number two, the second reason that God came to earth was this. He came to, and if I would have had more room, I would have put to meet and defeat, but just didn't have the room. He came to defeat Satan on his own territory. Jesus came to conquer the enemy, came to conquer the devil. Just a little bit of background. You probably, most of you don't need this, but make sure we're all on the same page. Lucifer was an angel in heaven. We know that. We know that pride began to well up in Lucifer's heart. He wanted to be like God. He led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. And he was cast to the earth, right here, this world. That's described for you in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. The earth is still Satan's domain. The Bible tells us very clearly in Ephesians, or in John chapter 16 and verse number 11, it refers to Satan as the prince and power of this world, John 16, 11. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, it calls him the ruler of the kingdom of the air around about this realm, this world. And Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The earth is still the enemy's domain. But the good news is, Satan was defeated by Christ at the cross. Paul wrote about this. Is there one more amen? I heard you, Steve. Amen? Paul wrote about this in Colossians 2:15. It says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. If you've been taught that he made a public spectacle over Roman authorities and Jewish leaders, that's not what it's talking about. He defeated at the cross the adversary, the devil, the wicked one. Jesus fulfilled this second purpose for his coming to earth. As a matter of fact, here's what the scripture says. Everything I share with you is not my opinion. It's exactly what the Word of God says. Jesus himself said, just before going to the cross, he said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's the NIV. Some of you learned it this way from the New King, or from the King James. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So reason number two that Jesus came, he came for this reason. He came for this purpose, to meet and defeat the enemy on his own turf, right here upon the earth. Now, that usually raises a question. And the question might be phrased differently, but it's usually something like this. If the devil was defeated, why is he still around? If the devil is defeated, why is he still giving me such trouble? If the devil was defeated, how come I'm having to overcome him daily? The answer is, Jesus was not the proof of the devil being defeated. No. Jesus was not the proof of his defeat. We are. We are. The Bible refers to Jesus as a conqueror who conquered the enemy. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We're the proof. Here we are, just kind of on the edge of the Willamette Valley, and I can illustrate it to you in this way. There was a time in our nation's history where there were many different nations that were making claim to this new territory, the Oregon Territory. Well, the proof of who this would eventually belong to was not that there was a trail to it called the Oregon Trail. That trail was cut by conquerors. But the proof that this territory would be part of the United States would be those who would follow in the steps of the conquerors and settle in this valley. They were more than conquerors. Through the work of the conquerors who cut the trail, they were more than conquerors. Now, as it relates to victory over the enemy, Jesus was the conqueror. We are more than conquerors. We're called to walk in, to appropriate the victory that he made possible for us at the cross. And we're told that in Romans 8 and verse number 37. I've got to push on. Number three, the third primary reason that Jesus came was to live his life as a pattern for us to follow. Jesus came to demonstrate to us. The Old Testament had a lot of rules and regulations. Here are the laws. These are the edicts. Obey them. And the people of the Old Testament illustrated to us can't do it. Can't do it. We can't measure up. We can't keep all the laws. We can't be in our own efforts what God wants us to be. Jesus did not come to say how to do it, but he came to show how to do it. He didn't say, here's my newest rules. No, he said, you follow my example. You live as I lived. Now, he did a lot of teaching, but the great thing is that everything Jesus taught was validated by how he lived. There was never any distinction or separation between what Jesus said and what he did. And the Bible tells us he did it for us to be able to follow as a pattern. 1 John, it's on the screen in front of you, 1 John 2, 5 and 6, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. If you understand that he's the pattern, say amen. Amen. And if you're endeavoring to follow his pattern, say amen. Amen. He lived this life as an example for us. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 that we should follow in his steps, said that Christ left an example for us. And in John 13, 15, Jesus himself said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He is our pattern. He is our example. He came to show us. That's why it is very important, whatever we encounter, whatever comes our way, whatever decision we're facing, whatever circumstances we may be in, we should ask, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Because he is our example. And we used to sing this old chorus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. If you know it, sing it. All I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask to be like him. I created a generational divide right there. I noticed Mindy and everybody her age and lower are saying, don't know that one. And everybody, John and my age, and you know, Jim, you were singing it. Right now, after service is over, there's going to be people leaving who knew the chorus, but they're going to say, I didn't know it. I didn't know it. I'm too young. I didn't know it. I didn't. The final reason that Jesus came is probably the one that everybody thinks of and everybody knows. He came, fourthly, to provide a way of salvation, provide a way that we could be reconciled to God, our Creator, our Father. And of course, this is the primary reason that Jesus came. Because all of us had sinned. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, in verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that the penalty of sin is death. Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that sin first entered the world through the actions of Adam and Eve, but that consequence passed down to all men. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned, Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin so that we can be cleansed and restored to relationship with God the Father. The plan of salvation. It's interesting. On occasion, I have said to someone, can you tell me the first thing that God created? The first thing that God created. And they'll respond with some kind of answer like that. Somebody will even turn to Genesis 1 and say, oh, right here, the first thing God created was light. When he said, let there be light. And all of those answers are good answers, except they're not the right answer. The Bible tells us that God created something even before the foundations of the earth. Foundations is usually what you start with when you're making something. He created something before the foundations of the earth. What was it? He created a plan of salvation. He knew that God, that man who he was about to create would fall short. He knew that man who he was about to place in the garden would eat in defiance of the tree. He knew that that would happen, and he was ready in that he prepared a plan of salvation. It talks about this in Revelation 13, 5. In fact, when we worship the Lamb in heaven, we're going to recognize that he was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation or creation of the world. Before God created anything else, before he created the world, before he created man, he created a plan to get us back to him. This was the greatest reason that Jesus came. That's why we hear Jesus saying in probably the most well-known verse in all of Scripture, in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The greatest reason that Jesus came, Jesus himself would say, it's why he came. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. The most important reason he came Yes, he came to show us what God was like. Yes, he came to defeat the devil in his own domain. Yes, he came to provide a way of salvation. The Bible tells us that not only is Christ the way of salvation, he's the only way of salvation. Jesus was speaking one time, and he said this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. In 1 Timothy 1:15, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came. Boy, it's pretty clear there. Came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And even to this day, Jesus remains the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why did Jesus leave the splendors of heaven? Why was he born in a manger, in a stable, announced by angels, worshiped by shepherds? He came for four reasons. These four. He came, number one, to show us the nature of God. Number two, he came to defeat the devil in his own territory. Number three, he came to live his life as a pattern for us to follow. Number four, he came to give his life to provide the way of salvation.